Now, one verse gets us started, verse 11, and I'm going to give you the outline as we go through. Rather than read the whole text, I want to take it piece by piece. But beginning in verse 11, we have the setting, if you're taking notes. It says, as they heard these things, verse 11, he, that is Jesus, added and spake a parable because, and he gives us the reason for the parable in verse 11, he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because, secondly, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, this is a wonderful introduction to our parable, and I got to be careful I don't try to put too much information into that. But basically, remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And for chapter after chapter after chapter, all the way from chapter 9 to chapter 19, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's getting closer. He's about a week away. Next text is actually the triumphal entry, which is 1 week before Jesus would be crucified. So this is entering into Passover time, and there are pilgrims that are journeying from Jericho. And I remember Jericho was below sea level. And going from Jericho up to Jerusalem, we head west, northwest, up the steep road up to where Jerusalem sits at an altitude above sea level. So it's a long, windy road, and the journey is a group of pilgrims. Zacchaeus has already been saved. But I want you to notice verse 11 as we break it down. It says, as they heard these things, what things? Well, it goes back to chapter 19, verse 10, back up one verse, where Jesus says, the Son of Man. And that's a messianic title. It's a title for Messiah. Daniel 7, he's called the Ancient of Days, who comes, who sets up his kingdom. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the whole episode of Zacchaeus, a tax collector, corrupt, wicked tax collector, who gets saved and says, I'm going to give half my goods back to the poor. And if I've taken anything by extortion, I'll restore him fourfold. So they're thinking, this is really important to catch, the kingdom of God has come. We're on our way to Jerusalem. It's Passover. We are celebrating our release from the captivity in Rome. And now we're going to be celebrating the kingdom coming. And the Messiah is here. The kingdom is coming. And he's going to destroy the Romans. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to reign forever and ever. So they're thinking the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the literal kingdom where the Son of David, the Messiah, sits on the throne and overthrows politically and militarily all the enemies and establishes his kingdom, what we know to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand this whole parable is about the fact that there are two comings, the first advent when Christ came to die for the sins of the world, and then the second advent when he comes to reign and bring in the kingdom. And during the interim, that we need to be faithful servants who occupy until he comes. So when they heard these things and they were watching what was going on with Zacchaeus, and they knew him to be the Messiah, and they remembered the miracles that he had performed. He healed blinded eyes. Bartimaeus was just healed. And he had raised people from the dead. He'd cleansed the leper with the power of his word. He walked on water. That's pretty cool. He calmed the raging sea. He performed all these miracles. So they're just, may I say, psyched up. They're just really hyped up. And I can hear the buzz through the crowd there in verse 11 as they journeyed to Jerusalem. The king is here. The king is here. He's going to set up the kingdom. The king is here. He's going to set up his kingdom. So it says that he added this parable. Now, this parable is called the parable of the pounds. But it's interesting. It's a parable that's based on, and I'll share it with you in just a moment, a historic event that happened shortly after 4 BC when Herod the Great died and wanted to give his kingdom over to his son Archelaus. And he went to Rome to get a kingdom. And the Jews sent messengers behind him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So it's unique in a parable in that it is a parable, but it's based on a historic event that they were all familiar with. Now, he gives us the two reasons, verse 11, why he spoke the parable. They were nigh to Jerusalem, which is where he's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be slain. Remember in chapter 18, verse 31 to 34, he had specifically said, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be spitefully treated. I'm going to be spit upon, crucified, and slain. But 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. And they understood none of those things that were spoken to them. So they were nigh to Jerusalem. And because, notice secondly, verse 11, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That was their problem. They were wrong. The kingdom of God was not going to immediately appear. This is why I don't believe in all millennialism. Jesus came to bring a kingdom, but it was spiritual. He didn't come to set up his throne on the throne of David. That happens at the second coming. Christ must come back before the kingdom is here. Wherever the king is, there's the kingdom. So I believe in a pre-millennial second coming of Jesus Christ, which is taught and clearly implied and supported in this parable. This is why I want to bring it all together best I can in the time allotted to me in this one message. It's talking about the importance between the first coming and the second coming, that there's a huge gap, now been 2,000 years of the church age, when we need to occupy and be busy about the Lord's business until he comes back. So this was the reason he spoke the parable. They thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought he was on his way to sit on the throne of David. No, he was on his way to hang upon a cross. He's not headed for a throne, he's headed for a cross. He's not headed to reign in righteousness, he's headed to a place where he'd be crucified and slain and rise from the dead. He's not coming to judge sin, he's coming to be judged, bearing our sin as a substitute and carry that away in his atoning sacrifice. Now remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, which by the way, Acts was written by the same author, Luke, and Jesus had been resurrected, and for 40 days he appeared and disappeared. And then in Acts 1, he's on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to ascend back to heaven. So Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. Then 40 days later, he met with his disciples, and he physically, visibly, bodily ascended back into heaven. And the disciples asked him, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still anticipated an immediate kingdom that would be set upon earth. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has placed in his own power, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you will be witnesses during this interim period between the first and second coming. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where we're at right now. We need to take the pounds, the treasures God has given us, the gospel, and spread the good news, occupy until the Lord returns in his second advent or second coming. So Jesus wants them to understand that the kingdom will not immediately appear. Now, don't misunderstand this point. Jesus is king. Jesus is reigning in heaven right now. But we still live in a world that's rebelling against God. We live in a world where men are shaking their fist at God saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they will not be subdued. Evil will grow in the world until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. That's why I don't believe that we're going to Christianize the world. I don't believe we're in the millennium. I believe that's a future time. And it won't come until the King Jesus Christ comes in the second coming and establishes his kingdom on the throne of David. So that's the setting for the parable in verse 11. But the parable, as I said, was based on a historic event. And the historic event was when Herod the Great died in 4 BC, he left Judea to his son Archelaus, who had to go to Rome to have the inheritance approved to make him king. Not wanting Archelaus to rule, the Jews sent 50 men to argue their case before Augustus Caesar, who did ratify the inheritance, but not giving Archelaus the title as king. So what he used in the parable was this true story about Herod dying, giving the kingdom to his son Archelaus, and the Jewish authorities going to Rome and saying, we don't want this man, verse 14, to rule over us. Now, in verse 12 to verse 14, we have the departure and the rejection. So the beginning of the parable starts verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman. Now, I'm just going to kind of teach it as we go, and I'm going to give you who I believe these represent. The nobleman is Jesus Christ. The word noble means born of royal blood. So he's actually called the king or the nobleman. So a certain nobleman, this represents Jesus, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So this is Christ's first coming. He comes to die, he goes to heaven, he receives for himself a kingdom from God the Father. So Jesus goes back to heaven. He came from heaven, he would go back to heaven, and he would receive a kingdom from his Father. And so he called, verse 13, his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds. 10 pounds is actually the word minas, which is a sum of money, which was about 4 months' wage or salary, about 100 days labor's wages. So he says he gave him 10 pounds, and he said unto them, here it is, occupy till I come. Now that word occupy means do business, be engaged. Don't just sit around, don't just put a white robe on, sit up on Bell Mountain waiting for the rapture. Go out and charge up all your credit cards, hoping the rapture comes and you don't have to pay them. You don't do that. You occupy by doing the Lord's work, doing the Lord's business. I believe that is the pounds represent the gospel. The call to occupy till he comes represents the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But notice verse 14, his citizens, which represent the Jewish authorities and the nation of Israel, and today those who say we will not have Jesus to reign over us, they hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, isn't it interesting that they're following Jesus to Jerusalem? They think the kingdom's coming. They believe he's the Messiah, but the same crowd 1 week later who was going to be singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would be also saying, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Jesus wanted them to know that was part of God's plan. He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That's his purpose. Came to seek and to save that which is lost by bringing salvation and accomplishing redemption. He would go back to heaven, receive a kingdom, seated at the right hand of the Father, come back to earth, sit on the throne of David. It's called the Davidic covenant, which has not been fulfilled. The promises the prophets made, which have not been finished yet, they will literally be fulfilled. They're not being spiritually fulfilled in the church today. I don't believe we're living in the millennium. During the millennium, when Christ comes back to reign, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Good news, right? Well, Satan is not bound right now. He's free. He's been hanging at my house a little bit lately, heckling me, hanging at your house a whole lot. If he's bound, he's got a long chain. He's sure wrecking heaven. And every time I turn the news on and watch the tragedies and the wars, every time someone almost weekly in our church dies of cancer, and there's sadness and tragedy and loss and bereavement and hurt and pain, I say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's going to be a great period of time between his first coming and his second coming. And we must not lose heart. We must not get discouraged. As the world gets darker and darker and darker before the dawning of a new day, we need to share the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be occupying until he comes. Think about that. It's been 2,000 years. 2,000, they thought the kingdom was coming right then. It's been 2,000 years. Easy to get discouraged. We see places in the United States where there were great revivals, and now there's apostasy. We see places in the world where there were great revivals, now it's post-Christian. We see persecution of Christians in the world. What's happening in Africa right now, it's just tragic. Christians dying for their faith. When will you come, Lord Jesus? When will you set things right? When will you judge the wicked? We don't know, but until he does come, we must occupy. We must be faithful to preach the gospel. We want to take as many people with us as we can to heaven. Amen? We want to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we must be faithful servants. So he called his 10 servants, verse 13, and delivered to them 10 pounds. And he exhorted them, occupy till I come. But there were those citizens, verse 14, who hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Now, that's the Jews of Jesus' day, but it's many people still today who shake their fist at God and say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, beginning in verse 15 down to verse 26, which is the largest portion of the parable, we see that there's going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there will bring a day of reckoning, both for God's servants and for the wicked who will not have him reign over them. Look at verse 15 down to verse 26, starting with the first servant in verse 16 and 17. Now he says, it came to pass, verse 15, that when he was returned. Now there's a huge gap, as I said, called the church age between verse 14 and verse 15. In verse 15, it said, it came to pass that when he was returned. We're still waiting for that to happen. We're waiting for the king to come. We're waiting for the nobleman to return to reward his servants and to punish his enemies. That's the second coming. Having received, verse 15, the kingdom. Now, when he commanded that these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, the pounds, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading or doing business. Now, he comes to the first in verse 16, saying, the man said, Lord, thy pound hath gained thee 10 pounds. So this is the day of reckoning for God's servants. The nobleman's servants. They were stewards. And in verse 16 and 17, we have the first one who said, thy pound hath gained thee 10 pounds. So he used it to multiply the Lord's money. And he said unto him, verse 17, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 pounds. Cities. Now, you're going to find that every one of us are either the first two servants or we're the third servant who doesn't multiply his pounds or we're the enemies who say, we will not have this man to rule over us. So where are you found in the parable? So the first servant we want to be, he's a faithful servant. It's required in a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. Not smart, not talented, but faithful. God wants us to be faithful because everything we have, we're a steward of. My time, my talents, my treasures all belong to God. They're not mine. I love that new song we just sang this morning. I am not my own. He bought me with his blood. You are not your own. You're not your own time. Everything you have belongs to God. So be like this first steward or servant. Multiply what God has given you. When you use what God has given you, God adds more. Give him 10 cities. What was the blessing promised to those who were faithful? More work. They gave them, God, the master gave them more responsibility. Now, notice verse 18 and 19, the second servant. And the second came and said, Lord, thy pound, thy mina, hath gained thee 5 pounds or 5 minas. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now, let me stop right here and give you the biblical principle. When you use your time, your talent, your treasures, and the gospel that has been given to you faithfully, God will give you more. God will increase and give more to you, more blessing, more opportunity, more service. If you don't do what God's given you, why would you expect him to give you anything more? If you're an employer and you have an employee and he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, you're going to give him more to do? No, you're going to take away even that which he seems to have and give it to the person that's working harder and producing more. So the Lord says, take away that servant's money and give it to him that hath more. We're going to see that in just a second. So we want to be faithful in what God has called us to do. I can't tell you how important it is to understand you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body with your time, talent, and treasures. They belong to God. Be faithful and God will bless you with more to do. Give him authority over 10 cities. Now, when a person was dubbed king by Rome and had his empire, he could actually give cities to other vassal kings. Now, notice secondly, in verse 18 and 19, we have the second service. The second man came and he said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So there were 10 servants, each got 1 pound. He says, your 1 pound has now gained you 5 pounds. So the first servant says, your pounds gained 10. This guy says, I took the one and I gained another 5. And then the master said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So the principle is this. Use what you got or you're going to lose it. Use what opportunities you have so that they might be multiplied or you'll lose it. Look at the third servant, verse 20, down to verse 24. And another came saying, and the larger section of the parable is dealing with this disobedient servant who doesn't produce for his master. And so another came saying, verse 20, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up for you in a napkin. The word napkin there was actually a sweatband. So it was a towel they would use to wipe the sweat off their brow. I wrapped this thing in this towel, and I buried it, and here it is. I want to give it back. And then he gives the reason for this. He said, I feared, verse 21, I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, you're harsh, you're hard, you're cruel. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and you reapest that thou did not sow. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth, here's the king's reply, verse 22 and 23. He said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Can you imagine that? The master returns and he calls you a wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that that I did not sow. Therefore, then, why didn't you give my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said to him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And the crowd standing by, verse 25, said, Lord, he already has 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him shall be, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. So verse 20, all the way down to actually verse 26, you're dealing with this wicked servant. Now, let me say this and make it clear, is this wicked servant is saved, is going to heaven, will be in the kingdom, but he will get there by the skin of his teeth. His works are wood, hay, stubble, and they'll be burnt or consumed. He will be saved, but so is by fire. The other servants were faithful. Their labor was gold, silver, precious stone, and it would be refined by the fire. They would have blessings when they entered into the kingdom. You know, the Bible says that we will all stand before Christ in what's called the Bema, B-E-M-A, the Bema reward seat. And we will all give an account of our service. As Christians, we're not going to be judged for our salvation or our sins. They're paid for on the cross. But we will give an account to God for our service. What did you do with the opportunities, the time, the talents, the treasures, the gospel that Jesus entrusted to you? Now, this third servant, let's look back at him. He came and he said to the master, you gave me a pound. Here it is back. Let me just blow the dirt off it. I buried it in the ground, wrapped it in a towel. Here's that which I laid up in a napkin. Now, he says, why, verse 21? Because I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Now, I believe what influenced this servant to not be faithful was a false view of his master. You know, an unknown God can neither be trusted nor served. If we don't believe that God is gracious and loving and merciful and kind and plenteous in mercy, and his mercies are new every morning, we're not going to joyfully, thankfully serve him. If we have a wrong view of God, and his view was wrong. He says, I knew you were an austere man. It means harsh or cruel or hard. Now, the nobleman who he calls austere was Jesus Christ. Would you call Jesus harsh? Would you call him cruel? Would you call him unfair? Would you call him unkind? I don't know about you, but I would not. He will judge the wicked, but he'll do it in righteousness and in fairness. And he had already shown his graciousness to the first two servants who multiplied what was never theirs to begin with. And he gave them more duties, more responsibilities. In the millennium reign of Christ, the kingdom age, we who have been faithful serving the Lord, we will co-reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. That's pretty cool. That's going to be awesome. And righteousness will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Amen. All the marvelous promises about the millennium and the kingdom age. You know there'll be no more sickness. Sin will be judged immediately. Lion will lay down with the lamb. Righteousness will cover the earth. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. And their spears that they do war with into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up war against nation. And there will be peace on earth because the government will be on his shoulders. A literal, physical, actual presence of Jesus Christ on planet earth where the curse is reversed and it's restored to its Garden of Eden state. And Jesus will be reigning and we will be co-reigning with him. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that glorious time. Amen? And so I want to faithfully serve him until he comes back so that he will reward me. I don't want to hear him say, verse 22, thou wicked servant. You knew, according to you, you thought that I was austere, taking up that which I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow. He basically says in verse 23, why didn't you at least put it in the bank so that when I came back, I would have gotten some little interest? You could have just put it in the bank and gained some interest, but you didn't do that. So he says, actually, take from him that which he hath and give it to him that has, verse 24, the 10 pounds. And the crowd freaks out, verse 25. And they said to him, Lord, he's already got 10 pounds. They're freaking out like, hey, what are you, he already got 10 pounds. And then Jesus says, verse 26, I say to you that everyone which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that which he seems to have shall be taken away from him. You ever heard the phrase, use it or what? Lose it. That's what this passage is saying. Use it or lose it. What servant are you? Are you the faithful servant, takes the 10, takes the 1 pound and makes 10? Are you the faithful servant, takes the 1 pound and makes 5? Are you the fearful servant? Now, the Bible says we should fear the Lord, but this is not the good fear. This is a dreading fear. This isn't the fear of the Lord that is wisdom. He feared the Lord, so he hid it in the earth. He wrapped it in a napkin, and he gives it back. And the master says, thou art a wicked servant. You should have at least put it in the bank so that I could get my own with usury. So God actually expects us to produce here and now by being faithful with what he has given us. It may be 10 pounds, it may be 5 pounds. But we're to add to what God has entrusted to us. So the king's judgment upon that wicked servant. The crowd's reaction, verse 25, and the king's response to accountability. If you multiply what you've been given, more will be given. If you don't use what you've been given, even that which you seem to have shall be taken away from you. But then notice in closing, verse 27, the king's judgment. Here's the last category of individuals in the parable. But those mine enemies, you don't want to be in this category. You want to be at least a servant, but the enemies, verse 27, which would not that I should reign over them. Remember verse 14? Look back there. He says, but the citizens hated him. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. Sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now we get him again in verse 27. But mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring here and what? Slay them before me. Judgment is coming. For those people that shake their fist at God and say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Why anyone would say that, I don't know. Maybe you're here today and you're shaking your fist at God. I will not have him rule over. You know he made you? You know he gave you breath? Do you know he wants to forgive your sins and make you his child and give you the hope of heaven? And you're shaking your fist at God, I will not have him to rule over me. He's going to return in the second coming, a second advent, and he's going to destroy his enemy. So Jesus, the righteous king, will come as the judge. Now, here's how it all works. Jesus came the first time, took on humanity, lived a sinless life, died voluntarily, a substitutionary death on a cross. All of the sin of the world was placed on Jesus on the cross. He bore our sin. He carried our sorrows. He died and he atoned for our sin. He was buried, and you know what happened 3 days later, right? Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. But we're living in that gap period between verse 14 and verse 15. He's entrusted to us his goods. What are you doing? Are you a faithful servant? Are you occupying till he came? You will stand before the Bema reward seat of Christ. And you'll receive rewards, or you'll lose the rewards that you have. They won't go with you to heaven. What are you doing now for Jesus? So the parable teaches that there will be a prolonged gap between the first coming or advent and the second coming or advent of Jesus Christ. And that you can't have the kingdom unless you have the King. And I believe that this whole passage just bespeaks or supports, and in my mind clearly teaches, a pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ upon the earth to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, this is what happens. For that 1,000 years, Satan is bound and Jesus is reigning. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loose for a short season to tempt people. And many, even after 1,000 years with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, reigning over the world. Now, an interesting thought is that Jesus is called in the New Testament the last Adam. What happened to the first Adam? He was in a garden, perfect, no sin, Garden of Eden, given dominion over the garden, over the world, and he fell into temptation, sinned against God, and brought the curse. He failed on every point. So Jesus comes back as the last Adam, and he succeeds on the actual physical earth in a way the first Adam failed. It's necessary and essential for a premillennial return of Jesus Christ that the last Adam, Christ, actually conquer and reign and subdue the earth as Adam failed. It's also that Jesus saw that the church has been persecuted and suffered in this world. So for 1,000 years, the church will reign with Jesus in righteousness upon the earth. In the same sphere, the earth, where Jesus was rejected, Jesus must reign. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And with all the sin and suffering and sorrow, even creation groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, how our hearts yearn for that coming again of the Lord. But when he comes, we want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You were faithful over one city. I want to give you 10 cities. You were faithful over 5 cities. I want to multiply that and give you more cities to reign over." Are we faithfully occupying till he comes? Are you the faithful servant, or are you the slothful, fearful servant? Will you get rewards, or will there be a loss of rewards? Where are you in the parable? Perhaps you're verse 27, you're one of his enemies. You're shaking your fist at God saying, "I will not have him to reign over me." And sadly, if you maintain that position and don't repent and get right with God, Jesus will come back and in righteous judgment, he will wipe you out. So the parable is a warning. It is a parable warning us, occupy till I come. Let's pray.